best and final message as we've been considering this theme this month about Jesus, His Majesty the Coming King. And so, Father, we pray that You would speak to us from Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for this season. We thank You, Lord, for this time of celebration. We thank You, Lord, that no one on the planet can stand in such boldness as we can right now and say, Merry Christmas, Happy Birthday, Jesus, because it's all about God sending the Son to us, this earth, this world, for our redemption. It's called Christmas. And we so praise You and thank You, God, for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to our theme verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And as you go there, by the way, have your pen ready. We're going to be covering some verses this morning. And we are giving arguments this month, the month of December, regarding His Majesty, the coming King. That it's all about Jesus Christ. You can't have Christmas without recognizing Jesus. You might say, well, I'm not a Christian, and I recognize Jesus. Brother, sister, you're missing it. Because He is the Christ of Christmas. He's the reason. He's the purpose. He is the announcement. He's the message. The world is celebrating so often what they do not know. But thank God many of them do. As Christmas is the announcement of His Majesty, the coming King. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King, that is Jesus, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen, says the Bible. As we look through our study this morning and pick it up in part four of this series, keep this in mind. Number one, we look at this. His Majesty, the coming King, we look to this. When Jesus answers our request, when the coming King arrives in your life and in my life, what do we understand? When Jesus answers our request, what does that mean? Jesus Christ came born as a baby. We've been studying that this week or this month. But the truth is, when Christ came, He came to be the answer of man's request, of man's petition to God. How so? This way. It's because the request is pleasing to God. When Jesus Christ answers our request, our prayer, our inquiry of Him, when we call out to God in that act of prayer, that is communicating with God, what is it all about? Number one, that request that we put forward to the Lord is one that pleases Him. See, what do you mean by that? I mean this. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So when we consider baby Jesus and the wise men bringing gifts to him, the truth of the matter is that God sent his Son to bring to us his answer, his gifts, if you can put it that way. And we will in a moment. But when we consider Jesus Christ, it's what he does for us. Why is he so important? Oh, yes, we've looked at the Bible, how the Bible announces that it is Jesus Christ, that he had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to come 2,000 years ago. All that was written down in advance. And we've looked at that in our previous studies. But the coming King, Christ Jesus in our lives today, what does that mean? That when we pray to the Lord in the name of Jesus, we are asking God to answer our request. And listen, God answers our request when those requests are pleasing to him. Those kings and those shepherds brought praise and worship to the Lord. No doubt it's a blessing and a praise and an honor to him. But the amazing thing to realize as we see jolly old Saint Nick sitting in the stores. How does he get around? I saw him at Macy's and Nordstrom's the other day at the same time. How does he get around? Well, that guy's an announcement. That guy is just a symbol. That guy's a type. And it's all about gift giving. But the whole purpose is based upon the fact that God gave his gift. And Jesus Christ, church, listen, Jesus is the way into all that God has for us. That's why Jesus said in John 14, when you pray, my Father's going to answer your prayer because that's how he's glorified. Now, I hope you're sophisticated enough to know, aren't you? You know this by now, that the Bible warns us that when we pray, we're not to pray about things and for things that are going to consume upon our own desires. Oh, I want this, and oh, I want that, and if I just had $1 billion or $1 zillion of the other, or how about more of that? That's not what the Bible's talking about. But when you say, God, I want my life to matter, God loves that prayer. That honors Him. When you say, God, I want to live a life that makes a difference in this world. I want to live a life of love. I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to You. God loves to answer those prayers. That's why Jesus told us that we can have the confidence that God will answer. When we pray, make requests, that's pleasing to God. Secondly, when Jesus answers our request, it's because the request is honoring to Him. It's not only pleasing to Him, it's honoring to Him. When we say honor, what does that mean? Well, as the wise men came and made worship unto the Lord, the Bible tells us in Matthew 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is He who is born King of the Jews? And here's the punchline. For we have seen His star in the east, and we have come to worship Him, to honor God. Jesus Christ, this morning, we celebrate at Christmas, He is that conduit, that pathway, that we can give honor and be pleasing unto God. When we honor the Lord, we not only pray, God bless my life in our request, but we say, Lord, I want my life to be an honor to You. To be pleasing, yes, but to be an honorable thing to You. And when we present ourselves to Him, it's that act of honoring God. To say, Lord, You're the King in my life. At Christmas, now don't shout this out, but at Christmas and any other day of the entire year, can you say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and you awake every day, you live your day, and you end your day by having that conscious fellowship of being with God? I'm not talking about how good you do during the day. Church, all of us succeed and do wonderful things for the Lord, and all of us fail and come short miserably of things that He would not have us do or think. I'm not talking about your performance. I'm talking about, is your heart for God? Then the truth is, Christ reigns in your life. He is your Lord and your Savior. And when Jesus is number one, not your feelings, not your pursuits, listen, you will have feelings and you will have pursuits. But is He your God? Is He your focus? Is He your attention? And are you living your life? Can you say, I live my life to honor God? At Christmas, it should be a time of renewal, that what we're looking at is checking all of our bases to determine, am I honoring God? Paul the Apostle said to examine our own lives to determine whether we be in the faith. We can say that we believe the Lord. We can say that we believe the Bible. We can say that we believe in God. But what kind of a difference has that made in our lives? You say, Jack, I want to have a difference in my life. I want to have a change. Oh, then you come to Him. And you pray, pleasing Him by saying, Lord, change my life. You know, listen, I don't want to upset anybody, and I don't want you to not go out and buy whatever book you want to buy on self-help. But listen, you want to have the ultimate self-help step? I'm not into 12 steps. I'm into one step. I'm into the one-step program. You step into the arms of God and He'll pick you up and He'll hold you real tight. And listen, you say, well, that's awful simple. It has to be simple. We make things so complicated. God says, come here. The Lord says, come to Me. He didn't say, you know, do it in 49 steps or 10 steps or 12 steps. He says, come to Me. And we come. What an awesome thing that is. And so the wise men said, we have come to worship Him. Can you imagine as they were coming into town? Hey, by the way, I hope you were here. We had a great crowd on Friday night. And we played Charlie Brown's Christmas in here. We had popcorn everywhere, and I mean everywhere. And we showed that wonderful new cartoon, The First Noel. And it's just so wonderful because as the kings from the east came into Jerusalem, people were all getting all nervous. Who are you guys? We're kings. We've come from the east. We've come to worship Him. And what a cute cartoon that was, that as they came, they brought gifts. And they're standing there, these three kings, you know, and this little hand comes out of the manger, out of the straw covered manger. This little hand comes up, and you know how a little baby is? You know when you can stick your finger out and a little baby will grab onto your hand? That is so cool. And this, in that cartoon, the little hand of Jesus portrayed grabs onto that king's finger, and he was all decked out in all of his royal regalness, and you could see his face just melt with his heart being touched. God wants to do that in every one of our lives. And all He is waiting for us to do is ask Him and then to honor Him in worship. Oh God, change my life. That request is pleasing. Secondly, Lord, I come to You and I submit and I bow in worship to You. And that's honoring Him. And then thirdly is this. When Jesus answers our request, it's because the request is the best thing for us. Church, please, brother and sister in Christ, understand this. Did not Jesus say, and this is shocking, hey, those of you who have studied comparative religions or maybe you've come from some other faith, let me be the first to tell you, you will not hear this in any other religion in all of the world. Jesus said to all those who will follow the Lord, you call Him Abba, you call Him Father. You call Him Papa. You are now sons and daughters of the living God. It's all about family in the Spirit. God says, listen, by faith you have come and you believe and you trust in Me and you come into that family. God invites all of us. And when we make requests and we pray and when we honor the Lord, what He grants unto us is the very, very best for us. Have we forgotten that? He is the perfect parent. There is not a mom or a dad in this sanctuary that thinks they got the corner market on how to be a parent. It would be awesome if kids came out. And by the way, if they came out, they would have to have, you know, it would be so nice if they had instructions on their feet when they came out. Well, not only would it be great if little kids had instructions on their feet when they came out, but you would have to have instructions for that little kid that just came out. Every one of us are so much alike, but so different. You know, we talk about snowflakes. Every snowflake's different. Man, if every snowflake's different, can you imagine how every human is to the creativeness of God? When babies come into the world, they should have, in my opinion, they should have the little manual how to operate this kid. And you got to learn that all your life. And parents fumble through life trying to figure that out. Here's the cool thing. God knows you. God knows me. He knows the instructions. He knows exactly. In fact, the Bible says, raise up your child in the way that he should go. Well, does not God know how to raise us up in the way that we should go? You say, well, Jack, I want to call the shots in my life. Okay, I've tried that. It hurts. Bruised foreheads, bloody noses. You run into walls. Why is my life like this? Well, just know this. God didn't do it. If we will back up and let go, God will begin to implement His plan. And it's awesome. He answers to us the very best. Will you jot this down? I don't care. You may be Satan here this morning. You're going to want this verse. This is a great verse. It's Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you know what's amazing about that verse? In the Hebrew, it's fantastic. Because you can't, once you get into it, if you say, I'm going for that. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. It's almost like you're entering into a whirlpool, but rather than pull you down into a pit, it's a whirlpool that leads you to a blessing. When you say, you know what, I love that verse. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Wow, what does that mean? Number one, delight yourself in the Lord. That is this. At Christmas, do this. Lord, I determine now to surround my life with You. Delight yourself in Him. That is, watch this. He's so cool. He's so awesome. Listen, you can pray this. God, I desire to give You everything. Sort of. Those areas that I do not yet want to give up. Listen, I know, God, that You are God. I know that You're all powerful. I know that You love me. But there's areas, honestly, in my life I'm not willing to give up. Maybe it's finding that mate, or maybe it's finding that thing, or doing this or the other. Whatever it is that it seems to be your thing that you've got to manage, or else it's not going to happen. And you're afraid to give it to God. Listen, that's when you can pray, God, because you are awesome, I'm not willing to give that area of my life to you. I pray that you'll make me willing to give that area to you. Every one of us can pray that prayer. God, I'm asking you to change my heart. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, here's what happens. As you do that, He deposits desire into your heart. What kind of desire? The things that your heart desires. Well, what is that? Whatever He places in there, as you delight yourself in Him, He sprinkles it into your heart. You get all excited about it. It's what you want. Watch this. And then you come to God and you're all excited about that thing that He's already put it in your heart. You see how this is rigged? Oh, God, I choose to delight myself in you. Cool. He begins to put desires in your heart. You think they're yours. And you say, oh, God, please, please do this in my life. I want to do this in my life, and I want to proclaim, or I want to be, or I want to do, and I want to have all the glory go to you. God put that in there. No wonder why Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if my word abides in you, you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because you've delighted yourself in the Lord. You made God the focus of your life. Matthew 6:33 says, if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will be added to us. Why? Because God's first in our lives. And we can handle those other things, whatever they may be. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you've searched for me with all your heart. That's delighting in Him. In James 4, verse 2, He says, you do not have because you do not ask. We suffer so much that we don't need to. Now, granted, I'm not saying that this life is not going to have difficulties. Oh, it's going to be tough. You got problems. I got problems. All God's children has we all guts problems. That's going to happen in life. But you know what? We don't go to God enough. We think, I'll take care of it. We hear bad news. Oh, man, what am I going to do? I got to sit down and figure that out. Do you understand that He already has the answer? We ought to ask Him. Why? Because He wants to do what's best for us. Point number two this morning, I'm going to need you to be ready to write down a lot. Point number two is when Jesus brings us His presence. Not only when Jesus answers our request, but secondly, when Jesus brings us His presence. And I'm not talking about presents like you know, presents that are wrapped. I'm talking about His presence as His person. Number one is that He brings us the gift of faith. Did you know that faith, according to the Bible, is a gift given by God? God does that. He brings us the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I love that verse. You know why? God gives the gift of faith to all those who will ask Him. So watch this. How in the world can you see somebody who is, quote, Christian, walking around with their chest sticking out? Yes, I've believed in God all my life. I have faith. I'll pray for you. I have faith. What are you doing? You have nothing but that which God has given you. Do you have great faith? It's because God has given you faith. You say, well, I want to have faith. Ask God for more faith. It's a gift. Have you noticed when you talk to some people that have read the same Bible you've read, they've heard the same message that you've heard, and they just don't get it? I don't understand that. I don't get it. And then to the person sitting next to them, it is so perfectly clear. If we ask God in all honesty, Lord, I want to have faith in you. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know if you believe in God, but you're willing. Listen. You will believe in something. You have been made by God The God that you don't believe in, you've been made by that God to believe in something. Man has been created to have faith in something. The truth is, man was specifically created to have faith in God. But when God is not present in our lives, then we put faith in other things. And that's where we go astray. Faith, it's a gift. Number two, He brings us the gift of hope. I love this next verse. It's kind of a funny verse because it is so practical. Psalm 42, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 42, verses 5 through 8 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" This is the psalmist talking to himself. By the way, that's a really good thing to do, to talk to yourself regarding Bible. "Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted? Why are you bummed out inside of me? Why is your heart heavy? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." That is, when God smiles on you, hope springs forth. He goes on to say, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan," that is the river, "and from the heights of Hermon," that is the great mountain in the north of Israel, "from the hill Mizar." What is the psalmist saying? God, when I back up and stop, listen, church, everybody listening? That was pretty. Are you awake? The psalmist, David, is saying this: "I'm disappointed, I'm bummed, I'm depressed. What should I do? What should I do? Pop a pill. Drink. Shop. Do something to alleviate my depression." No, David said, as he speaks truth to himself. And you know, God, we can do this anytime, anywhere now. You know, people have these little, the what do you call it? You know, the Bluetooth. You see people talking in their cars all the time. Nobody's in there. Right? We can't do that anymore. We can't look at them and go, "What a weirdo, look at that poor guy." Look, I'm old enough to remember when there was no Bluetooth and people were still talking to themselves in the car. That was a scary day. Now you can get away with anything. You can be talking. Well, now as Christians, we can be driving along and you can fake it. If you're embarrassed, you can just fake it. Put a little Bluetooth thing there in your ear and just be talking to God. Why? Here's what you do. You say, why am I so depressed? Why am I so bummed? Stop. Think. Why am I so depressed? What should I do? I need to hope in God. See, all this is why you're driving. I need to hope in God. What do I know? I don't know much about the Bible. I'm a new believer. Or I know what the Bible says: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," that's me, "would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." Well, that's an awesome thing. But I'm still depressed. What should I do? The Bible says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." That is, drawn you, Jack or Susie or Mike or Johnny, to me, says the Lord. You see what you start doing? You start preaching to your depression. And I got to tell you something. I'm not going to give you the details, but when I got saved, I was happy as a lark before I got saved. I'm going to be absolutely honest with you. I was 19 years old. I was making what I called stupid money. At my age, you should not have been making that kind of money. I had time. I had freedom. It was wonderful. And I came to Christ. I accepted Jesus. And I lost all that stuff within a matter of months. Best thing that ever happened to me. It was all taken away. And God began to clean house in my life. And the things that I did before coming to Christ, you'll never know. Amen. You'll never know. But I tell you, it weighed on me, the guilt and the shame of that. Every time I closed my eyes, I saw that world I lived in. And I wound up we didn't have Bible programs back then. I don't even know if computers had been invented back then. But I would take photocopies of the Bible and cut out that verse and paste it on my mirror, paste it in the kitchen, paste it on my car. Everywhere I put verses that I needed to encourage me because I felt so condemned constantly. How could God ever forgive me? How could God ever love me? You know, that's what he's in the business of doing. He loves that. He loves to love. And that brings hope. Thirdly, he brings the gift of love itself. Love, and the very act of love, is a God thing. In 1 Corinthians 13, you can turn there if you'd like. I'd like you to turn there. In fact, I'm making you turn there. I'm making you turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You're going to want to read this. You know this famous verse, but we're going to read a little bit different. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is an eye-opener. If you've never heard it, hang on to your seats, because it is good to do. Your name this morning, look back at that verse, take your name. Insert your name right there. Jack suffers long and is kind. Put your name in there. Jack does not envy. Jack does not parade himself. Jack is not puffed up. Jack does not behave rudely. Jack does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Jack thinks no evil. Jack does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jack bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jack never fails. That is blasphemous because I am opposite. But if you turn right around to see that amazing, glorious contradiction, how much do you and I need God at this Christmas? We fail miserably. Now read it again. Look at it. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own, is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. What a great difference. He loves you. He loves me. His love will not be up one day and down the next, or from hour to hour. This Christmas Christ that we worship is love manifested to mankind, and it is an eternal constant, his love for us. When are we going to get that in our heads? It's a hard thing, I know. Every one of us have got a life that we've lived, and we translate that life and load it up on the Father of love, and we begin to almost hold God hostage or blame God or lay it upon Him for the evils or for the shortcomings or for the pain that this earthly life has cost us and brought to us. He loves you, not me. Yes, you. The gift of love Jesus brings. Next, he brings the gift of grace. All of us need to be rescued by something from time to time. And for some of us, maybe it's day to day, God's grace. Do you ever think about how much grace it takes for you, God, to get you and I through one day? Just one day of life. God's grace, his favor. Our sense of guilt and shame, of sin or failure, weighs heavy on the human soul. That's because you're a son or a daughter of Eve. That's why. You're not an animal. You didn't crawl out of some primordial mud hole. If that were true, you would have no conscience about right or wrong and good and evil and love and the emotions where God said, I will create man in my image. You know what that means? It's not black or white, yellow or red, short or tall. That's not what the word means. The word means I will engineer, I will put into mankind the emotions, the spiritual heart that I will. And so we have this sense of forgiveness and great elation or guilt or shame. It all depends on how big you've let God be in your life and how much you invite His presence. Church, our first mom and dad gave us a really bad example. Adam and Eve, the Bible says they walked in the garden with God and they communed with Him. Can you imagine? Well, I can't even imagine. Our brain, we cannot even think of it. But when they sinned, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned, it says that they hid themselves. And then they began to, they covered themselves with fig leaves. Or, they look like a... See these trees? I can't even get in these things, but they were in there, man. They were in here. They were in here hiding. Can you think? They're hiding from God. They've known Him for how long, we do not know. But since they were created, and they're hiding. And that wicked thing has been in our lives ever since. Instead of us, when we're hurt or we do something wrong, we have shame or guilt, how stupid are we? We run away from the One who can fix us. It's almost like a train's coming and you're calling out to your child, come here, come here, come here. And the kid runs the other way right into the train. That's what Adam and Eve did. You say, well, that dumb Adam and Eve, what was wrong with them? Listen, if it would have been Jack and Jill, it still would have happened. It's in the human. But listen, we have to say, I feel this way, I'm hurting this way, I'm going to God. Not running from Him, but running to Him. Do you know this God of the Bible that says, you come, come here, quick, come. You know what we say? I'll come in a minute, I got to clean myself up. I'll be there in a minute, God, I got to sew one more strand of thread on my fig leaf suit. And then I'll be there. To try to cover the shame. Listen, God knows all about it, and we need to run to Him. Whatever's gone on in your life, maybe you've been the one that has perpetrated it, or maybe you're the victim. Both people suffer. Run to God. Don't cover it. Run to Him. He's amazing. His grace is fantastic. Romans 1:7 says, to all who are at Rome, wrote the Apostle Paul, beloved of God, saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved of God. Paul says, to those that are at Rome, beloved of God and saints. Say, saints. Did they get canonized? How did they become saints? How did it happen? Did the Pope say they were saints? How do you know they were saints? Because the Holy Spirit says to each and every one of us who are believers in Christ, you are now a saint. Well, I don't feel like a saint. Of course you don't feel like a saint. He didn't say, if you come to Christ, you'll feel like a saint. You'll be one. That is, the word means sanctified, set apart, God's specific purpose. You are God's plan now. We go on to this. He brings the gift of mercy. I don't need to belabor this. Mercy. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. For me personally, greatest act of mercy I've seen in the New Testament is when that woman was caught in the act having sex with somebody. And the Pharisees drug her to the feet of Jesus. Right there when it says there that Jesus stood up, looked around, saw the woman, and said to him, number one, woman, where are those who accuse you? Where are those who were condemning you? Okay, church, respond. Were there people condemning her? Yes. Had she done a great sin? According to the Old Testament, did she not deserve to die? Second question he asked her. Has no one condemned you? Well, excuse me, wait a minute. Where are those who condemn you? The answer is, well, I don't know where they're at. They took off running. But they must be in town somewhere. There's always somebody in town who can point at you. Oh, there she is. Right over there. Oh, I know him. There's somebody always in town that knows something that can point something. Jesus didn't say, I'll go talk to those guys later. I'll read about it in tomorrow's paper. Or you go find them, bring them back. He just said, where are they? They weren't there. She says, they're not here. Second question. I love it. Has no one condemned you? Excuse me. You know the answer? That's an amazing question. Has no one condemned you? You know what the answer is, right? The answer is, yeah. I got caught. They drug me here, threw me down at your feet. I am busted. Jesus is not drawing this out to destroy her. In mercy, he's drawing it out to set her free. To let her know, woman, I know everything about you. Your accusers have fled because, frankly, they're just as guilty as anybody else. Do you have those who condemn you? They're running around town. There's always somebody to condemn you. The point is, God says, I don't condemn you. And this Christmas, we need to grasp that. Because I want your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the most extravagant ever. Well, that leads to healing. He brings the gift of healing. And what I'm about to say, I can't explain, to be honest with you. I can't explain enough to satisfy the skeptic, but what I'm about to say is satisfaction itself to me. And it's this. He brings the gift of healing. All I can tell you is I can't put it in a laboratory. I can't document it exactly, but God heals broken lives. I don't care who you are today. You can be sitting here and you have got a class act. In fact, you're so impressed with yourself. And I don't mean that in a nasty way, but you're so impressed. You've done everything right in life. You just did it right. You are a textbook model for how life should be lived. I got news for you. I don't know you, but I know God and I know me. And I've known some people in this life. Every one of us have an area in our lives that's broken. And He heals. Will you let Him heal? He heals. The Bible says, I think it's Psalm 107, verse 20. I didn't write it down. Maybe you can check and see. Psalm 107, verse 20, I believe, says, He sent His word and healed them from all of their destructions. That means not one of our broken areas of life is beyond His ability to heal. Moving on, comforts. Jesus brings us His presence, and when He does that, He brings us the gift of comfort. He loves the comfort. In Ephesians 2:14, the Bible says, "For He Himself is our peace." He's our peace. When you're in the presence of the Lord and you stay there, you're going to have peace. This is a hard thing for us in this life because peace is so evasive. Not because it can't be had, it's because we rarely stand still long enough to lay hold of the peace that God gives us. Because that peace only comes from being in His presence. Moving on, He brings the gift of victory. Listen to this. John 16:33 says, "These things Jesus said that I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have difficulty or tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Are you having a hard time? Is it difficult? Is there pain in your life? It's not going to last. One of the greatest things to remember is when the Bible says, "And this too," or Scripture might teach in the Old Testament, "and it came to pass." Why? Because this too shall pass, whatever it is. And He brings that comfort, brings us that victory. He heals us, and He brings us life. The gift that Jesus brings is life. When you are in the presence of the Lord, you can rise above anything in this life. Church, listen. I know I'm at a huge disadvantage to say this, because we don't appreciate the fact that there are hundreds of thousands, as we end this year, hundreds of thousands of your brothers and sisters whom you will know in heaven better than anyone you've ever known on this earth in this life that you've been exposed to. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them have died this year for their faith in Jesus around the world. And you will know them perfectly in heaven. Though we've never met them, we'll know them. And they know something that you and I don't know. That God has given them life. And God has given them that ability of victory. That they didn't see their lives as, this is it. that this is all there is? Are you just scraping by and barely making it? This world is not our home. Are you affluent and you have everything? This world is not your home. It's awesome to realize that He gives us not only life now, but He gives us life eternal. I was reminded this week driving, I saw a billboard and it says, "Give the gift of life." Do you know what agency I'm talking about? The Red Cross. The American Red Cross. That's their motto. Give the gift of life. What is that? Blood. Here's what it said on their website. I looked it up this morning. Give blood and give someone a second chance. Call 1-800-GIVE-LIFE was on their ad. In the presence of Jesus, He gives life because the Bible tells us in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. The word ransom Jesus used there in Matthew 20 is the word that means this: to step in, to buy back, to release from captivity. To ransom something or someone is to pay the price needed to redeem. Jesus gave His blood to buy us back. What an amazing thing to think. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself, that's His life's blood, a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. He gave us life by giving us His blood. And even the Red Cross knows that life is prolonged and given by blood. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says that without blood, there's no remission of sins. That's why in the Old Testament, the little offering of the little lamb, the family came. I don't need to go too far off on this, but it's a sweet thing. Passover, you bring the little lamb into your house and you held that little lamb in your house. Your kids played with it, gave it a name. They were commanded in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13. Take the little lamb into your house. The little kids slept with that little lamb. You ever seen a little lamb? I brought a little lamb out here one time on a Wednesday night. Cutest little thing. Just long enough to get attached to the thing. And then the father was to take the lamb to the priest, and that lamb was to be sacrificed, and the family was to feel horrible. They were to cry. They were to be bummed about it. Why? Because innocence covered the guilty. It was the bloodshed of the innocent that removed the stain upon the guilty. That's called redemption, and that is called the Lord ransoming us back to God. Jesus did that. The baby in Bethlehem was the king who was the sacrifice at the cross. Third and final point this morning, His Majesty the coming King is when Jesus gives us His best. That's not the final point this morning, but it's probably going to run out of time. When Jesus gives us His best, it is this: His best cannot be earned. I don't need to say that much longer at all. His best that He gives us cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. I want to read this to you from the Wall Street Journal about earnings. Sometimes we think we can translate earnings into being accepted by God. It doesn't work that way. When Jesus gives us His best, it's something that cannot be earned. I kid you not, this is from November 19th, 2007, the Wall Street Journal. The title was Wealth Fatigue Syndrome. The maladies of wealth have come in many forms: affluenza, sudden wealth syndrome, and the lottery effect. Now there's a new kind of rich affliction, wealth fatigue syndrome. According to Britain's Daily Telegraph, more and more of today's wealthy are suffering from boredom and emptiness following their big ticket purchases. For the super rich, houses, yachts, cars, and planes are like the new toys that they play with for 5 minutes and then lose interest in them, says psychoanalyst Manfred Katz. He said pretty soon, to attain to some buzz that they have spent from spending more and more money, all the spending is a mad attempt to cover up boredom and depression among the rich. He adds that when someone has made and spends so much money, quote, feeling any sort of excitement means taking more and more risk financially or any other way. Money in other words, is like a drug. The more you have, the more you need to get the buzz. When a first-class plane ticket no longer satisfies a person, today's wealthy board private jets. When that feels common, they buy a private jumbo jet. You know, there's been some recent purchases of jumbo jets by private people, and so on. We all like to think that wealth will make us happy. That belief is a core part of our culture. Yet the real impacts of great wealth are far more complicated than that. For one thing, great wealth brings new problems. Maybe you don't have to worry about cleaning the house. The maid will do it, or paying the bills. Your private banker will do it. But now you have to worry about hundreds of friends and relatives asking for money, and your investments crashing, and your kid turning into a spoiled brat. And the question of whether your girlfriend or boyfriend, or for that matter, your husband or your wife, really loves you or loves your money. According to one recent survey, there are more than 10% of the millionaires say that wealth has created more problems in their lives than what the money has solved. Why do I bring that up? Because you can have all the things in the world if you're a Bill Gates or a Mr. Buffett or an Oprah, and that's not how you get to heaven. You absolutely need to give what Jesus gives because it's the best and you can't buy it. Aren't you glad about that? I don't have any money, Pastor Jack. It doesn't matter. Doesn't the Bible say if you have no money, you come? You can't use money to get what God gives. He doesn't accept it. When Jesus gives His best, it can never wear out. Aren't you and I glad for that? God gives us salvation. It will never wear out. Never. The Bible says the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite spirit. How wonderful He is. His best will never disappoint us. We're coming up on Christmas, you guys. Are you going to open up and go, Santa? I wanted the blue one. Hey, in this world, we're going to be disappointed. But not with the Lord. He will never disappoint. You need to hear that. He'll never disappoint. Listen, you're going to disappoint me. I'm going to disappoint you. Everyone's going to disappoint everyone else. Because there's only one God. He's the promise keeper, and He never disappoints. Always look to Him. A dear friend of mine always says what his dad always told him. When you look at people, look 6 feet and above. Isn't that a great word? Stop looking at people to fulfill your satisfactions and your need. Yes, love them, work with them, be with them, but look at them 6 feet and above. Why? In other words, keep your eyes on God. He'll never disappoint. This week, one of our church pastors were called to a man who went out into his backyard and hung himself from a tree. What could that man say? What stories in his life of disappointment? I guarantee you this, if that poor man would have had his eyes 6 feet and above, he never would have gotten that rope. You look to God. Yes, life is difficult. Things are going to let us down. But you know what? We're stronger than that because our God that we're linked to is stronger than all. It's amazing. Now, this is the fourth and final point, and it's going to go fast because I'm over time. His Majesty, the coming King, when Jesus becomes everything to us, this Christmas, church, He's got to become everything to us. Number one, our lives no longer become our responsibility. Did you hear that? This is cool because if you realize that our lives, when we come to Him, when we receive Him as King, listen, our lives no longer are our responsibility. What does that mean? All of a sudden it means we don't have to be the victim anymore. Our culture is sick to the core with this victim mentality. It's everybody else's fault. So what? Get over it. Go to Him. Look to Him. Yeah, but I wasn't nursed long as a child. That's why I keep having this impulse to steal things. It's everybody's fault. Listen. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Having said that, we are forgiven. Because what Jesus did for us, come to Him. Our lives, when we come to Him, become His responsibility. That's why I think He calls us children of the Most High God. You ever see kids walking about, freaking out about being responsible for their own life? Man, little kids, what? Huh? I can't? You should never do that. I didn't know. All right. They're just free. God wants us free. Come to Him. Because coming to Him becomes everything. Also, our lives begin to be found in Him. Wow. Now I can start living my life daily, looking for what God's going to do in my life every day, by the hour, by the moment. And then finally here, our lives are given a specific plan, a specific purpose. Last verse, we're done. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His poema, says the Bible, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. The word is eternally. I'll explain it in a moment. That we should walk in them. Church, look at me. All eyes up here. We are His. The English word is craftsmanship or workmanship. He's the carpenter. He's the craftsman. He's the designer. He's working on you. He's got a plan. He's got a specific purpose for your life. The Bible says that we are His poema. Workmanship. His handcrafted item. But the Bible also says that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is to do the right thing. Okay, so He made me. He created the works that I should do. And that also says that God prepared them beforehand, meaning before the world was ever created. This is awesome. Because then the Bible says we should walk in those things. It goes just like this. I might have a key to a house. Hey, listen. A custom builder built it. Here's the key. I just bought it. You can have it. In fact, before you were ever born, that's what I was planning to do with it. Take the key, walk on in. Number one, you take the key and you go, are you sure? I don't believe you. Thanks, but no thanks. That just can't be true. And that person walks away. Or you say, really? Here's the key? Well, if what you're saying is true, and this is the key, I want you to wait right there, and I'm going to go check. Don't move. Especially if this key opens that door, I don't want you to move. And you put the key in the door, and you turn it, and the door opens up. And when you go through the door, there's a note on the table, and it says, prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Welcome home, Jack. If I were you, and if you were me, we would go back out and give that guy a big kiss and forever be grateful. Right? And that's the answer of life today. Christmas offers you the eternal gift. You take the key, which is Jesus, and you enter in. Or you say, I don't know. I don't think so. Simple, but very true. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's amazing to me, God, that we could honestly, and I know it wouldn't go over well, but we could talk days upon days of what You've done for us. Your Bible is exhaustive with promise. And Father, this morning I pray that if anyone in this place today does not know You personally, that when they get in their car to leave right now, they don't have that sense that You're with them. I pray, Lord God, that they would change that today, that right now, right where they're at, they would say, oh Lord, be this real in my life. As Jack was saying in this message, I want those things for me. Then my friend, whoever you may be right now, right where you're at, you tell him. You tell him, I'm coming to You, Jesus. I have sins. I need washed away. I want my guilt taken away. I want to have the assurance of eternal life. I want to know that You're with me forevermore. And I want to taste this glorious truth that my life has been made by You, powered by You, and has a purpose ordained by you. My friend, you tell him right now, you say yes to these things. And at this Christmas, it could be the greatest, most wonderful gift that you can receive. It is certainly the most wonderful gift you can give God, is your life. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's all